Well, it's good to see everyone. My name is Matt, and we are wrapping up, believe it or not, our series on the Sermon on the Mount, which has taken us roughly all summer long, and this is it. I'm sure we'll come back to it at some point. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 27. That's what we'll cover here this morning. Doing something weird. Okay. Here's my question. How does Jesus end this magnificent, beautiful, challenging set of teachings? How does the greatest teacher who ever lived end the greatest sermon ever given? The set of teachings that pretty much covers all of life. I mean, he's teaching those of us who know and follow Jesus how to have his character. He's showing us in concrete, tangible ways what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. Basically, throughout the sermon, Jesus is saying, this is what it looks like for you to let Jesus live his life through you. This is what your life would look like if Jesus were living his life through each one of us in our relationships, in our work, in our different contexts. And then he lands the whole thing with three main images, which are all essentially, this is going to be a problem, isn't it? Do you know why it's doing that? Like it goes forward and then, oh, okay, I'm doing it. Watch this. Did you do that? Because I pushed it one time. This could be a challenge. We'll wait. From time to time, this stuff happens and it just is what it is, you know? Don't get stressed. Can I try again? Yeah, let's start that over. Okay, what I'm trying to tell you is that there are three main images this comes down to, and so we're going to pick this up. May or may not have verses. We'll try one more time. Next slide, please. Okay. I don't know. I'm not sure what's happening. Here we go. Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So the first image that Jesus gives next is a gate, a narrow gate, in fact, and that we're to enter through. And so this is a reminder and this is a warning that there are forces that threaten to pull us off course from the life that Jesus is offering us. And he goes on, we'll see if we can do this. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Next slide. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And go to the next one. So the second image is clearly about, and click again, fruit. It's an image about fruit, and we'll come back to this. And then here is the third image, if you go to the next slide. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And so what's the third image? A house. Yeah, that's it. And that's the end. And you kind of got to love it. Jesus does hear what preachers hardly ever do, what you wish that I would do more often. He gets to the end. He has his final point. He says it, And then he sits down. And that's it. The end. He's done. So what we have here is a range, if you go to the next slide, a range of images here, a gate, a fruit, and house. Which one do you want here? All right, thank you. You guys are awesome. Thank you very much. Now, think about, as we've journeyed throughout this summer, the whole range of topics that Jesus addresses. If you go to the next slide, throughout the sermon, he addresses blessing, persecution, anger, contempt, lust, divorce, manipulation, revenge, enemies, dignity, generosity, prayer, forgiveness, trusting God to provide, good deeds, treasures, worry, what God is like, judging others, asking how we treat others, just to name a few of the things that he covers. So this is like the entire spectrum of life. He deals with how we understand God and each other and ourselves. It gets into the present and the future. He gets at our identity, who we are as children of God. He addresses our location, our place, that is, people who dwell safely within the kingdom of God, which is never in trouble. I was hoping one or two people would get that, because I've said it like 20 times. It's never in trouble. It's okay. Now, you go back to these three images. Next slide. There is, once again, a brilliant flow to how Jesus ends his teaching. I would argue that there's a set of concentric circles that are at work here. If you go to the next slide, please. The gate. This image is very clearly a warning about the dangers of the world. Jesus says there are larger cultural forces at work, all sort of heading in a particular direction. That there's a wide road that most people find themselves on, but it's a path that leads to destruction. So he first addresses our place within the larger culture around us. Next, the next thing that he addresses, he mentions a wolf in sheep's clothing, but then he goes on and he gives the second picture. Gives the second picture, which is what kind of fruit a person bears. And that's like the next circle in, and I think he's talking about the church. In particular, leaders, people, if you click next, who threaten to pull us off. We're going to have to stop this. This is not going to work. People who threaten to pull us off the right path. So first circle, big circle, it's the world. Then he goes down to the next circle, to the church. He narrows it. I mean, these are people who speak like fluent Christianese. They know all the right things to say and do. And Jesus says, don't be fooled because they say all the right stuff. In fact, they're just in it for their own power or ego. Instead, watch their lives. Look at the kind of fruit that they produce, and you'll find that they're not people of character. So image number two is the church, this community of Jesus followers on this path Jesus has given us. And then he narrows it even farther down, and the third circle on the inside is it's the image of a house. And this is a warning of destructive forces, not out in the world and not even in the church, but these are destructive forces at work within ourselves. Jesus says that people can easily hear the truth. They can hear it, they can have it laid out in plain view in front of them, and yet they can still miss it. Jesus says it is possible and actually quite easy to hear the words of Jesus and then walk away unaffected, unchanged. What this means is that if we're not careful, we can show up every Sunday to church, week after week, we can do Bible studies and go through all the motions, and if we're not careful, we're still the same person. Jesus says people like that have not built their life on him and his teaching, which is the rock. Therefore, the foundation of their house is on sand. And you can fake it for a while, and you can look the part, and you can convince other people. But when the storms come, when difficulties show up, there will be moments when you realize that house cannot stand. It falls with a great crash, Jesus says. Now, again, when Jesus says, anyone who hears these words of mine, question, what are these words when he says that? Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. What are these words? I'm hoping this is really obvious. The entire Sermon on the Mount that he just, it's all the words that come before, the whole set of teachings. Who hears these words and puts them into practice. What he's talking about is not doctrine. He's not talking about theology. He's not talking about what we believe in our heads. He's talking about what do our lives look like in practice. And do they look like what Jesus has illustrated and described in this sermon? So, if you can imagine the three images, Jesus ends the whole thing with a gate, fruit, and a house. And I want to focus on, in particular, the first one, the gate. And the reason is because it sort of sets the tone for the rest of them, the whole ending. Did something funny happen? Which is, I'm doing my best, people. I'm doing my best. Which the tone is warning. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. Only a few find it. So he ends with a gate. And I think the best image that I could come up for this, best example is, you know how when you're driving somewhere like unfamiliar, especially like a big city you've never been in, and you're trying to watch for your exit, you're trying to watch for your turn, and imagine a place where, you know, where all the interstates kind of come together, and there's a picture of all the over and under and roads crisscrossing and all merging together. So you're there and you're driving and there's lots of traffic and you're trying to find your exit. Can you just unplug that? Trying to find your exit and you think it's going to be on the left, on the right. So you're in the far right lane of five lanes of traffic. And then you see a sign that your exit's up ahead on the left. And there's a semi blocking you on your left. And you're trying to get over. And to make matters worse, the place where you're trying to where you have to exit, there's another highway merging onto. So cars are merging on at 100 miles an hour at the exact same spot you've got to be getting over into so that you can exit. And the ramp is immediately 25 miles per hour, right? It's kind of a mess. And what do you do in these situations instinctively? Well, first of all, you're talking in mid-sentence. You say, hold on a second. And you stop talking. You maybe reach for the radio to turn the radio down because background noise somehow affects our ability to see, right? And you signal and you start to tense up. You grip the steering wheel tighter and you signal and you get over a lane. You've still got a couple lanes to get over, and then you see a sign that your exit's in a quarter mile, and so you keep signaling and checking your blind spot, and you're going to make it over. And you realize there are all these forces threatening to sweep us along past our turn. You realize I have to be totally, you guys are incredible. Wow, that's awesome. Thank you, guys. Give them a hand. Yeah. Back in business. All right, hope I didn't speak too soon. You realize I have to be totally committed to making this or I'm going to get swept along past my exit. I have to take all my focus and all my attention and all my execution, or I'm going to miss my turn and I'm going to end up going somewhere I do not want to go. Who here has not at one point in your life been on 465 around Indianapolis and you're talking on your phone, you're not paying attention, and you miss your exit, show of hands, and you end up spending more time on 465 around and around than you wanted to? You're lying if you're not raising your hand. Everybody, that's called being a human being. You've all done this. Okay, this is the sort of image that Jesus gives us. Actually, there were several gates that led into the city of Jerusalem, that there were these wide roads feeding down into narrower roads, leading to even smaller gates. Remember, this is an ancient city that had outgrown its infrastructure. So Jesus is saying, you've got to be angling, you've got to be heading, you've got to be intending way ahead of time to get through the gate that you want, or you're going to be swept along and you're going to miss it. This is how Jesus lands the Sermon on the Mount, with this pointed, sober warning about the importance of intention, about our having undivided attention, about us having a deliberate plan to put into practice what he teaches. I mean, the narrow gate, it's the way of Jesus. It's the teaching. It's the life to the full that he's offering. It's life in the kingdom. Everything he's just laid out for us. But at the same time, Jesus is warning that there are actually other roads you can take. There are other kingdoms. There are these larger sweeping forces, if you're not incredibly focused and intentional, that will take you somewhere else where you don't want to go, and often without your consent or even realizing it. Now, there are lots of dimensions to this. One of them, I think that Jesus is saying, is that oftentimes things that seem normal to everyone else or to the people around us are actually insane. I mean, he speaks of a mass of people on a road, just all going along toward destruction. There's like a cliff or something at the end. He says, the life I'm offering, it's not that way, it's this way. And so if you're serious about this Jesus path, there are going to be moments in which everybody, the broad, the wide, the many, they're all heading in a direction that doesn't lead to life. There are going to be times when, like, what seems like normal to everyone else is nuts. And to be headed toward life, you're going to have to simply call it for what it is. And there are some patterns of living that are unbelievably destructive. There are some ways of viewing the world that are completely self-centered and narcissistic, and they don't lead to life. Jesus says, this narrow way that leads to life that very few people find, and again, he's given us examples. It means not putting your trust in your money, your stuff, your possessions. He says, that's not where life's found. You're going to be disappointed if you go down that wide path. He says, don't worry. Don't give in to fear and what ifs and what about tomorrows. It doesn't help. It doesn't lead to life. He says throughout the sermon, all these different things. Things like don't cultivate lust toward other people. Don't reduce people to objects meant for your pleasure or consumption. He says not only does that fail to deliver on its promise, but you are diminishing the humanity of the person you're objectifying, and also you're reducing your own humanity. So he makes all these claims throughout the sermon, knowing it's not normal. Do you think he realizes that? Do you think he realizes people are going to be saying, this is absurd. This is ridiculous. Who lives like this? He knows that there is a wide path that is much more readily accepted than the words he's teaching, the words he's speaking. But he also knows that these alternative paths lead to destruction. Now, here's where I think a bizarre cultural phenomenon comes in, and I'm going to try my best to explain this, and I'll probably do a bad job. You've all seen this, and when I really stop and think about it, it does two things for me. One, I realize right away that Jesus, with this warning, he's not being mean. He's not like a killjoy who's out to take away all of our fun. That's not it at all. What he wants for us is simply the best for us, and that's what he's offering, for our own good. And the other thing that happens to me when I glimpse this phenomenon I'm getting ready to tell you about is it kind of scares me just a little bit, and I think it should. Jesus says there are these broad forces that take us down a path we may not even intend to get swept along. Now, he doesn't say this, but you've seen this. These same forces that lead us down a path, once we go down that path, once we get to the end and there's a cliff here, or there's destruction, or there's chaos or consequences, those same forces that led us there abandon us. Or even worse, they mock us. Here's a couple of examples. I mean, the broad path, the one Jesus is warning us against, the wide road that many are on, it says money and stuff are where it's at. Your possessions, what you have, it's the measure of your worth and value as a person. And so the wide road says, buy this thing that you can't afford. Live beyond your means. Put it on credit. Project an image of success that's not true. And you get swept along that path. So many people do. Unknowingly, subtly, just whoosh, wished along. And you get down the path and you get to the end and you're in a place of financial ruin or crippling debt. And the same forces, the same culture that led you there is like, bad credit score, huh? It's embarrassing. Ooh, bankruptcy. You're like a social leper. Wait, I thought the same forces that led you abandon you or even laugh at you. Our culture says that, our culture looks at what Jesus says about not lusting. It says, that is so ridiculous and outdated and absurd. And we see at every turn, sex is used to sell blatantly everything. Women typically are objectified and tied to the consumption of a particular product and whatever promise it's offering. Or you take the prevalence, the growth of pornography, and it's more common, but you know, like the lesser everyday things that we see, sexuality in movies and TV and so on. All saying with one voice, this person is here for your consumption and your entertainment. All saying that life is about the fulfillment of every sexual desire we have. So that's, we get that, right? You guys have picked up on that? Okay. I know we were talking about sex, but it's okay. But then watch this. Someone goes down that path. Someone gets swept along that path. And at some point, and please don't hear me say this is excusable because it's not. At some point, they say something inappropriate or harassing, or they do something taboo. And what do? And again, it's not excusable, but you think about the stream that we're in, we go, oh my gosh, what is wrong with that person? Like, what an animal. Right? Or someone, we get swept down this path and someone ends up with a sexual addiction or an STD, and it's like, that is embarrassing. My point is that it is bizarre when you see that these things around us that sweep us along, which everybody calls normal, and then we fall off the cliff that those roads were leading to all along, and those same forces abandon us or laugh at us. It's, look at you, you idiot. You're on your own now. It's our obsession with reality TV, isn't it? Where basically we want to watch people fall off the cliff, whether it's, I mean, these are old shows now, but Jersey Shore, Kardashians, or Housewives of whoever, wherever. Like, that's why they're there. So in real time, we can kind of laugh at them as they go right over the edge. You think about celebrities. We hold celebrities up as like, look at these people. This is the goal. They live these lives of pleasure and excess. And, you know, look at them, look at them, look at them. That's where it's at. What do we love more than that? When the celebrity has a rough weekend and gets a mugshot. Ooh, over the cliff. Look at them. Or ends up in rehab. And that's what lights up the news. Again, what if Jesus is not being restrictive or narrow just to take away our fun? What if, like a loving parent who wants the best for his kids, Jesus is just trying to say, listen, there are going to be moments when everybody, like dumb sheep, is headed off to the right, and it's going to take everything in you to get out of that flow and move over to the left. But in those moments, give it everything you can, because life will be found to the left and not the right. And what's normal and everybody's doing it, it's insane and it's destructive, and there's a cliff at the end that no one's talking about. If you're a person of intention, you take seriously Jesus' warning. He ends with a gate. He's talking about all kinds of things that, again, very few people actually live out. He's talked about forgiving others and becoming a person who entrusts all of life to God. He's talked about being a non-anxious presence, being a certain kind of person in the world. And if you take this path, the narrow one, you set out to become this kingdom person in the world, there will be moments when everyone acts like the wide path is normal and it's insane. And it may cost you dearly on the front end to follow Jesus. It may cost you a promotion. It may cost you friendships, financial gain, short-term pleasure. Yes, there is a high cost to following Jesus. But his point, and what he's trying to get us to see if we have ears to hear this, is that not following Jesus costs a whole lot more. Dallas Willard says that non-discipleship costs, like not doing this, costs abiding peace, a life penetrated throughout by love, faith that sees everything in light of God's overriding governance for good, hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging circumstances, power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. In short, not doing what Jesus says, not following him, not being his disciple, costs exactly that abundance of life Jesus said he came to bring. Clearly, in the eyes of Jesus, there's no good reason for not doing the thing he tells us to do, because he's telling us what is best. He's only telling us what's best, which, going back to how we started this series, requires that you answer this question. Do you believe he knows what he's talking about? When he lays out this kingdom life in front of us, do you believe and trust it's the way? It's the way to life. So when it comes to staying on the narrow path, when it comes to being a person who produces good fruit from the inside, not just about impressing others, not just about pretending, your character has been transformed. And when it comes to being a person who's built their life on the foundation of Jesus and what he says, to get there requires incredible intention. It requires to say yes to that means you've got to say no to 1,000 other things. To say yes to this invitation is to say no to the other alternatives. I mean, and you know this is true because to be a person who forgives means you have to say no to revenge, resentment. To be a person who doesn't gossip and slander means when you hear that thing and it comes across your plate and it's so juicy, you just want other people to experience it as well, you somehow say no because you've said yes to being this kind of person. I want to listen to this clip, 30 seconds or so, from Sarah Brightman. Pretty good, huh? Her voice is so clear. Her voice is so precise. I mean, she hits this note and then this note, and it's so obviously beautiful and fluid. My question is how does she get her voice to be able to do that? Now, obviously, there's probably some natural talent there that, like, I don't have. But beyond that, she set out, presumably at a young age, to become a great singer, which means that she devoted herself to hours and hours of voice instruction and rehearsals and exercises and warm-ups and learning how the voice works and proper breathing techniques and vibrato and learning how to read music and to sight read music, learning how to take care of her voice. I'm assuming that in learning all of that and going through all of that, A, if it were easy, everyone would do it, so it's not easy. But beyond that, for her to set out to become that kind of a singer, she had to learn to say no to all kinds of other things. To go down this path, every intention is backed by 1,000 no's. For example, she can't treat her body this way or that. I doubt she smokes. I doubt she screams her head off at football games, just guessing. Because of the time and the commitment, she's had to say no to that interest and to that interest and to that interest because she's so focused and committed to singing at this level. I watch, you guys know, and you get tired of me saying this, but I watch a lot of different documentaries about all kinds of crazy, weird stuff, and I like it. And one of the things I didn't realize until like the last couple weeks, because there's a broad range of subjects, but I realized there's a thread that runs through many of the documentaries and like the stories that I'm drawn to. And here it is. It's people who have incredible intention and focus and can just narrow it down to this is it, this is what I'm doing with my life, and say no to everything else. Just a couple of examples. Yiro Dreams of Sushi. You guys seen this one? Yeah, this 85-year-old man who's devoted his life to perfecting the art, and to him it is an art, of sushi. Every detail matters. I mean, it's taken him a lifetime of devotion to get where he is today. Or this one, the Barkley marathons. Plural, because it's 4 consecutive marathons run through the unmapped mountains of Tennessee, 100 plus miles. And it's one of the hardest, obviously, ultra marathons in the world. In the 31 years since it began, 14 people have finished this marathon in under the 60-hour cutoff. 60 hours. And they barely make it. In fact, this documentary is several years old, but this year in 2017, there was a Canadian named Gary Robbins, and he almost became the 15th person to finish. Actually, he did finish. And you see him at the right, that's at the finish line. He's all right. He's not all right there, but he got all right later. he finished the race, but he was 6 seconds too late. 60 hours and 6 seconds. Try again. But you watch the dedication of people who attempt these things with no guarantee that they're going to make it. And it doesn't matter, again, the subject. If you're going to do it, if you're going to go all in, I'm there. I'll be there. I'm drawn in. I'm hooked. I'm watching. One more, just to show you the range here. This is one called Man vs. Snake, The Long and Twisted Tale of Nibbler. And this is about an obscure 1980s arcade-style game called Nibbler. And in the 80s, this kid named Tim McVeigh, unfortunate name, a different Timothy McVeigh, he became, and he wanted to become, the first person in the world to get 1 billion points, 1 billion, on a video game. And there he is at 17. It took him 44 hours of consecutive playing to do it. And his prize was he's getting a key to his very own Nibbler arcade console, which he's 17. He went and sold it and then regretted it. Well, the documentary is about the fact that for the next 30 years, he kept hearing about people who were beating his record. And so 30 years later, he decides, I gotta take this back. And jumps back into it. And as a 40-something-year-old man, just gives it everything he has to get his record back. Now, can I think of things that are maybe other things to get passionate about or get into or spend your time? Of course. You don't have to play Nibbler. That's not what I'm saying. But it's fascinating to me the things he said no to in order to say yes to his one goal. That is the level of intention Jesus is talking about as he ends his sermon. Only he's not talking about singing, he's not talking about sushi, he's not talking about impossible physical feats or video games. The question is, do I have that level of intention and focus and passion about developing the life and the character of Jesus within me? And if I'm honest, the answer to that many times, I'm actually asking this question, because the answer for me a lot of times is, I don't know that I do. Maybe not right now. Saying yes to Jesus, saying yes to becoming a kingdom person who's a non-anxious presence in the world, saying yes to the kind of person who doesn't trust in stuff, who's free to give generously, I mean, staying on that path, allowing God to do the slow inner work of transformation to produce good fruit, building my life on that foundation, on that of Jesus and what he's offering. Saying yes to these things means saying no to 1,000 other things. And here's a universal absolute truth. When you meet people who have found the narrow way, like they're non-anxious people because they're so deeply grounded in Jesus. They've found their identity in Christ. Their false self, their petty self, the easily offendable scorekeeping self. Okay, those parts of them have died. When you meet a person like this, you always find a person of intention, because nobody becomes a person of forgiveness or peace or trust accidentally. Nobody just drifts, you're on the highway, nobody just drifts into becoming a generous, compassionate person, and when you see the needs around you, you respond. No. You set your course, and you intend to get there, and you follow through. I mean, you think about someone that you really respect and admire, and you ask them, how did you become this kind of person? You will always find in them, in their answer, some manifestation of intention, because they realize the traffic is already flowing. And just to go with that, or to say, you know what, I'm not really sure where I'm headed. I'm just kind of, I'll figure it out later, maybe over here, maybe. No, you're already going somewhere. You may not realize it. You talk to somebody who has a really inspiring story, how they overcame brokenness or addiction. You say, how did you do this? You know what you won't find? Oh, it just kind of happened. No, there was like rules and there were steps and there were guidelines. And like, they were like, this is what I will do. This is what I won't do. And I'm not going to go to that place. And I maybe could have one, but I'm not going to have one because I don't want to go back down this path again. Jesus pulls out this universal truth. You are headed somewhere. And without intention, you're still going to end up somewhere. It just might not be where you want. And unfortunately, lots of roads lead to destruction. A couple paradoxes here. Remember how Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount? How does he begin? Blessed are the, with the Beatitudes. He begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, or the poor in spirit. Blessed are the those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. He begins with words of blessing. And who's he talking to? The crowds, the masses, it says people who were sick and hurting. He's talking to the down and out, the oppressed, the depressed, the hopeless. And so he begins the Sermon on the Mount by basically saying, you are blessed if you find yourself spiritually and morally bankrupt. You, right now, at the end of your rope, and not when you get it together. You're blessed right now. And so Jesus begins the sermon with these ecstatic blessings and announcements, and blessings and welcome. At the same time, how does he end? This is the other bookend. He ends with a warning. He says, it's a big, beautiful message that I'm bringing your way, but it's easy to miss. It's possible to hear it and to not be transformed. To hear this word and then to still go out and build your house on sand and everything falls apart. I mean, we see Jesus, of course, he's gentle, he's warm. I mean, you could even say he's tender, but he's also tough. I mean, of all the messages of the divine, of all the pictures he could give, he presents God as a loving father who, of course, would give you bread. He's not going to give you stones if you ask for bread. No. At the same time, Jesus says, but there's a path, and at the end of it is not life. It's destruction. It leads to death, to a cliff. So Jesus, he's incredibly inclusive. Like in John 12, he says, I came. He says he came to draw all people to himself. Like he came to embrace the whole wide world. And then at the same time, he's like, incredibly honest. That doesn't lead to life. And so my question as we end this study, actually it's Jesus' question, it's have you settled? Have you settled? Have you allowed traffic to take you in a different direction that isn't life? I mean, is there anything that you're involved in? I mean, honestly, that doesn't lead, it's not where life is. Because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus utters an epic wake up. And this is one of my favorite lines of poetry. I've shared it before, but the poet Antonio Machado, talking about Jesus, all your words were one word, wake up. If you let another day pass, if you just keep drifting along, you're headed somewhere and it may not be in the direction of life. Unless you're actively, intentionally focused on him, being in relationship with him and going where he leads and living like he demonstrates. And so are you involved perhaps in some sort of relationship that doesn't lead to life? And you're kind of doing your thing and it's like, and it seems normal to you when actually if you stop and think about it, it's insane. Are there any behaviors or attitudes, anger, revenge, judging others, trying to control others, anxiety, and it's not the way of peace? And Jesus says, those things are the wide, broad road. And a lot of people take that route. Is there anything that you need to confess? Is there anything you need to repent of? Say, what am I doing? I'm just drifting along. I'm taking the easy way. This isn't life. This can't be it. Is there anything in your life, or maybe I should say it this way, what are the things in your life that you need to say no to today so that you can say yes, yes to the one, to Jesus? Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this invitation to life. To abundant life, to life to the full. Lord, you set before us, or in front of us, we recognize we have a couple of options. We take the broad, wide road that many people are on that leads to all sorts of things that aren't the best. Or, Father, with your help, we can choose the narrow gate. We can choose to build our house on Jesus and his foundation. Lord, I pray that you would help transform us into people of intention, of action, of dependence on you in this time, in this process. Lord, help us to have the courage to say yes to the one thing, which of course means saying no to many others. And Lord, as we move down this path with your grace, with your strength, may we come to discover Jesus is right, that this is the way to life, and that it's the best. It's the best for us, and that you're good, and that we can trust you. Again, we ask for your strength. We ask for your presence, for your spirit to guide us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, grace and peace be with you as you go. Have a great week, and I will see you back here next time.